So I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first? Okay, we'll go with the bad. This morning's biblical text, 1 Corinthians 13, it's where we are this morning, so I invite you there. 1 Corinthians 13 does not mean what you think it means. What it's actually usually purported to mean, it doesn't mean that. It's not all about weddings and Valentine's Day and Cupid and arrows and fluffy stuff. That's the bad news. The good news is it means so much more. Truly. Watch close. The foundational operating system for being Jesus' hands and feet is love. Straight from the heart of God to you, to me. Now, don't miss how this flows from Paul's explanation in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. His explanation about the gifts of the Spirit. At the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And he has just gotten done expounding on the greater gifts. These gifts of the Spirit. And then he says, "Yet I will show you the most excellent way." Note that, chunky highlighter that. Most excellent way. And then in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Love is central. Love is central. The very soul of being Jesus' hands and feet, Christ's body. God made us to love us and then shape us to love others. God made you to love you and then shape you to love others. Here's reality though. Big reality. We all need a better grasp of love because daily life is full of love downers. Play along, put your thumb out in front of you this way. Go ahead. And go ahead and do this. We all know about it, don't we? Too much love downer stuff goes on in our lives. Consider these love downers. We too often doubt, deny, or feel cynical about the power of love. It's a big love downer. We get cynical. Some of you right now are thinking that this message is going to be a sappy, sloppy waste of time. Some of you actually thought that when you saw that we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and you saw this heart on stage, you're like, "Oh boy, here we go. Church talking about love again." We get cynical. Here's another downer. Hard times jade us toward true love. Period. Hard times. We get calloused. We get judgy, we get cynical. We struggle to really see true love in action. Here's another downer. We can live way below our love capacity and just get comfortable there. Some of us fall in love with the comfort zone that we think is love, but it's way, way, way in the basement level, maybe down in the depths of the dungeon compared to the love that God wants us to pour out and express for others. We can live way below. Ironically, we can end up treating love as a selfish commodity. This is a humongous downer. We think of love as only for me, 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 me. I just need more love. We too readily hold warped, worldly, mixed up views of love, like we can fall into it and then fall out of it or whatever related to love. Too often our view of love is way too disposable and shaky. We can think we're loving, but it's really plastic-coated and surfacey, not genuine, sincere. We can even be going through the motions. This is a huge downer. We can be going through the motions, like robotic-like, thinking that we're demonstrating love, but it's like robotic. This is a huge love downer. We can let past hurts and current heartaches block true love. And we all have those. We all have past hurts and current heartaches. But if we're not dealing in real time with those, we let them block true love. Either receiving it or pouring it out, expressing it, giving it. And this one's an unfortunate, humongous, immense love downer. Some people are honestly just really unlovely, perpetually prickly, and so it's hard to love them. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you are grinning. You're like, yeah, I know a few of those. Prickly people, really hard to love. Don't stare at them in the room if they're here. Just keep staring straight ahead. Nod your head. Prickly people. Frederick the Great is credited with saying, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. Here's where 1 Corinthians 13 meets us and challenges us big time. It's first important to understand a bit about Corinth. So whenever we see scriptures and we've got this Corinthians tagged with it, well, don't miss Corinth and the Corinthian church. A couple of foundational facts about Corinth and the church there. It was a geographically strategic spot for big commerce, culture, and regional government in the first century AD. So on par in our day with something like New York City or Atlanta or LA or London or Singapore. It's like it's got the pulse, it's got the throb, it's got the big stuff happening. And that was Corinth. Paul had come to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Years before, Corinth was famous for its vulgar, sensual religious practices. Temples dedicated to supposed goddesses. In fact, it had such an effect, current day song lyrics still in our day praise Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Pseudo, sinful take on love, for sure. Corinth was destroyed with a revolt against Rome. It lay dormant for a number of years and then was reestablished as a Roman colony by Julius Caesar. Yeah, big JC himself helped reestablish it as a colony. Corinth experienced a social, economic, cultural renewal in the decades just before Paul's ministry. As a result, the Corinthian condition in the church was that it was a young group, a young church, struggling to grow up, riddled with problems and proud and self-centered, materialistic, sinfully self-seeking. Even those very components of their church life that should have been God-glorifying and unifying were proving to be platforms for division and meism and negativity. The very end of chapter 12, Paul was clarifying the role of spiritual gifts, those supernatural tools, spirit-given abilities for the good of the whole team, the Corinthians' formation into Christ-likeness for the sake of others, for the spread of the good news around the globe. There's a great song we sang in church when I was a kid. Some of you might recall it. Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. Anybody remember the song? Yeah, a number of you. Love Lifted Me. With 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us three love lifters. Three love lifters we're going to see right here this morning. That can, if we're open, if we come with hungry hearts, eager to seek the face of Jesus, if we're open in fresh ways to the fresh wind of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to blow into our lives today, we might just find those love downers overcome by these love lifters. With 1 Corinthians 13, Paul starts by saying, love is primary. Love is primary. It's the cardinal virtue, most excellent way, he says at the end of chapter 12. It's that idea of best of all. Best of all. The rich Greek term right here is hyperbolein. It means literally to throw beyond. To throw beyond. It's like when your team's star quarterback throws the pass of his lifetime over the heads of scrambling defensive players right into the arms of his receiver way down the field. It's what my man Jalen Hurts did not do enough of last week. Hyperbolein. St. Paul is saying, here's the extraordinary way to do life, par excellence. Love is primary. Hyperbolein. Ironically, Paul immediately picks out tongues. Tongues, the divine enablement to speak in different languages. And tongues in that day, and it served as a sign of Jesus truly being the promised king, the Son of God. It's an incredible sign gift that validated Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And tongues, even at times, serves as a special prayer language. It was a gift arena that the Corinthians seemed enamored with, probably because they were in such a sensationalistic culture. And so as this young group of followers of Jesus, they latched onto something that was grabbing their sensations. Paul turns the spotlight on something deeper. Love. He says, even if I'm able to use every imaginable form of speech from human to angelic, but if I don't love, I am only a bunch of worthless noise that soon vanishes, like a cymbal or a gong. Some of you are young enough to recall the gong show. How many of you remember the gong show? What a goofy show, right? It's people march out there and do their thing, and then what? One of the judges, this was a show way before American Idol and stuff like that, the judges would come over, and it was a really bad performance, and they would put on some really bad performances, and then what? So one of the judges would get up and go, gong, on the gong, and then the contestant was shut down. Pointless. The love Paul speaks of is a higher order love. Higher order love than we normally traffic in. Various words are used in the Bible for love. Rich variety of words. Philos. You hear right there, Philadelphia. Philos is friends and family love. Brother and sister kind of love. Meaningful, endearing, and familiar. Eros. Eros is possessive love, usually romantic, sexual, sensual. It's proper and God-honoring between husband and wife, but sinful. God-grieving outside of such holy union. And while these terms have some overlap of ideas, agape, Paul's word for love, is the primo form, the divine, ultimate recipe for the best hyperbolein of love. The ultimate recipe. It's my wife's lasagna over any other form of lasagna. Yeah. You might think you make good lasagna. My wife makes the best. And if I say this enough in messages like this, then we get it more often in my house. Ultimate recipe. Why? Agape, why? Because God's love sees a person's need, your need and my need, and throws the ball further. Even at the most outrageous risk and cost. It's ultimate sacrifice to meet our most serious need. We needed, you needed, I needed gracious love to forgive our sin and cancel our debt and redeem us. God's love does that in Christ Jesus. God's love, hyperbolein. Now catch verses 2 and 3. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy. Paul says, if I prophesy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. These gifts and character qualities, including tongues, prophecy, knowledge, mountain-moving faith. Yes, Paul knew Jesus' picturesque teaching as shared in Matthew 21:21. There was that spot where Jesus was teaching and says that there's a faith that moves mountains. Even great self-sacrifice of one's body. Paul spotlights martyrdom and says, even if I give it all, my whole body. Now, it's important to note that Paul was not condemning these gifts. He simply places love above them and absolutely essential to their success. Love is primary, primo, first place, hyperbolane. Truth is, we can insert and substitute just about anything that we might gravitate toward as special passions and gifts and focus. So you might say, oh, well, if I hold vast line-by-line knowledge of the Bible, if I have generously supported dozens of missionaries, if I know how to sing very beautifully all the best praise songs and worshipful hymns, if I've kept very sober-minded, holy outlook all my lifetime, if I've courageously helped those with disabilities, and if I've always tithed on my gross income, but if I do not have love, it's just noise. It's that gong, clanging cymbal, and the sound is gone. It's meaningless. Here's the primary importance, of the deep heart motivation of loving like Christ. Several years ago, I had had a very long day, and I was exhausted. After dinner, I started doing dishes, but I was exhausted, really super tired. And as I'm doing dishes, I let my exhaustion catch up with my emotions. Not proud of this at all. I started feeling really grumpy in the midst of my exhaustion and doing dishes. And so I started to slam bam with dishes. Anybody else ever slam bam dishes? Nobody's raising their hand. You don't want to admit to that, but you've done it. You know you have. I was doing it. I was slam bamming. And I was doing it primarily because I start thinking to myself some really self-centered thoughts, like, can anybody else do dishes in this house? Where are my kids at this time? They should be doing that, rah, rah, rah. And I knew Nance was busy, so I wasn't going there with that. I was tempted to, but I didn't. And then all of a sudden, I kept the slam-bamming going for a while, and all of a sudden, she showed up right next to me. And she took the pans that were in my hand and the dish towel out of my hands. She looked at me and she said, it's really okay. She lowered her voice. She goes, it's really okay, John. You need some rest. Let's let the dishes rest so they don't get chipped to pieces. Let's let them live to see another day. Now, what was going on inside me? Well, I was doing something good. I was doing dishes, right? I was doing something serving, that's good. I was going through busy motions, but with selfish emotions that I let take over inside me that didn't really match loving, genuine, heartfelt service. When we revisit John chapter 3 and verse 16, John 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. Here is the ultimate hyperbolane. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wow. A foundational, destiny-changing truth. A destiny-changing faith. In John 15:9-13, John 15, 9 through 13, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, note that. As the Father had poured into Jesus the Son, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Christ loves like his heavenly Father. And he calls us to mirror such lay down your life love. Our big vision, Manor Church's aim, to make it all about Jesus, his life, love, and work, flowing through our lives, love, and work, that flows profoundly out of such love. From the Father to the Son, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then poured out through us. It's really our response to God's loving movement already on our behalf. We are compelled. His love evokes our love for him and for other people. Jesus supremely shows us what true love looks like. In fact, let's catch it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Will you read it aloud with me? Let's read together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Watch this. So love is primary. And here's our second love lifter. Love is a person in action. Love is a person in action. Paul poetically personifies love right here. It's this amazing piece of poetry. Love can be described by what it is and what it does, as well as what it is not and what it does not do. And Paul immediately does this volley like that. Many scholars boldly suggest that we can actually replace love with the name Jesus right here. I invite you to try it. See, all across Jesus' life here on earth, and still today, before the Father in heaven, Christ exemplifies love in extraordinary ways. Think on it. He spent time, vast time, with hurting, sick, and sinful people. He touched them. He provided for them. He taught them. He forgave them. He demonstrated massive patience and purpose, kindness, humility, holy purity, and selflessness. Jesus demonstrated again and again how love is both tough and tender. This very day, he's still standing before the mercy seat in the Father's presence, still speaking assured love for you, for me. 1 Corinthians 13 is commonly read at weddings. We talked about it earlier. Commonly read at weddings in a kind of flowery, fluffy way. When I coach couples getting ready for a wedding, I largely caution them. Now, no offense, please, if it was read at yours. Really. Before you label me a cold, heartless, non-romantic, here's why I caution. Truth is, it's only really appropriate for a wedding if it's understood as carrying depth of meaning for marriage in this oh-so-strong, protective, confident, sure, faithful way that Paul is using it right here. See, agape, God-like New Testament love, is most assuredly connected and mirrors hesed, the Hebrew term for Old Testament covenant love. This hesed love shows up in the opening big five foundational books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And then it keeps showing up in the Old Testament stories, the ancient narratives, as well as the Psalms and the prophets. Hesed, 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 all over. Core to God's own character. Hesed is a won't quit, won't stop, won't run out love. Hesed and agape. Hesed and agape. The two are powerfully at the core of who God is and what he does for us in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus went all the way to the cross in his body. He triumphed over the grave in his resurrected body, all based on love. It's action-oriented. It's a hands and feet, took the nails manner of love. And perhaps he took the nails in both hands and feet so that we would love others with both hands and feet. Think on this. Jesus' name matches up in 1 Corinthians 13 again and again, but think deeper, does your name match up? Now, right about now, you're probably saying, oh, okay, yeah, Platt, I get it. I do feel such love inside, but how do I actually pour it out? How do I pour it out? How do I express it? Over the years, I've heard others ponder this, and I've collected a number of ways, and I kind of sort of did the Jell-O mix them together thing this week. Here are some essentials for pouring out love. Write loving words. Write loving words. Now, some of you did this slam dunk this week, or you found a beautiful card that expressed it just like you wanted it to, and you signed your name at the bottom of it. Well, when's the last time, beyond a Valentine-ish way, that you actually wrote some loving words to someone? Beyond just, I love you, when's the last time you actually wrote something that expressed that love? Give loving gifts other than Christmas or birthday or Valentine's Day. The very nature of our God who loves with hesed, agape, love, his very nature is he so loves, he gives. How about viewing your time and your presence as powerful commodities in this core pour out expression of love? How about vocalizing loving words? Vocalizing them, not just in a romantic way with your spouse or a sweetheart you hope to become your spouse, to actually vocalize loving words. How about expressing it with appropriate touch? How about serving up loving actions deliberately, intentionally, moving rhythms within your own schedule and your calendar so as to reflect the servant heart, the hands and feet of Jesus toward others, to serve up loving action as a person of action like Jesus? And as I think about this list, and maybe some other things are coming to mind for you, I'm thinking of people who deeply personify love. Deeply personify love. I'm thinking of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and teachers and buddies who go out of their way again and again for precious kiddos with special needs. I'm thinking about dozens of you who serve in organizations in Columbia as well as Lancaster City with Connect to the Kingdom and other initiatives regularly, selflessly, faithfully to make an impact. I'm thinking about the dear group of men and women in Sewing Circle here at Manor who regularly, hands and feet, are active toward making impact, making influence like that. I'm thinking of a number of people I know who intentionally choose to drive older cars or live in less house so they can give more to bless others. I'm thinking of a growing number of people who lovingly sacrifice easy, lazy, binge-watching entertainment, even extra sleep so that they can leverage time for others. And people who sacrifice eat-out extravagance in order to bless community youth. I know people doing that. And then right about now, I bet you're thinking of other folks. you know, who are letting love be poured out through them. And in each of these expressions and more, it's a tangible connection, hearts of selfless love, hands and feet service, motivated by the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now listen to how Paul finishes this masterful piece on love. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these. Love. Here's our third love lifter. Love must be our powerful permanent priority. Love must be our powerful permanent priority. Priority. All the gifts and all our expressions as Jesus' hands and feet are really just temporary steps. Tools on the journey to completion as someone fully formed in the image of Jesus. They represent part of the process, part of the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others, for the spread of the good news in the world right around you and in the world at large. Temporary steps. Paul gets very personal. Did you notice it? He says it's like his own journey from little boy to grown adult. Or the difference between a mirror and face-to-face encounter. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Many of you? Many of you wish the person next to you had looked in a mirror this morning? Every one of you, at some point you looked in a mirror, even if it was the rearview mirror to get here this morning, or you flipped it down there, check something, you know? But we look in a mirror. Paul references as such, and he says there's a difference between a mirror and a face-to-face encounter. Fun fact, Corinth was famous back then for producing and selling beautiful, polished metal mirrors. It was a major part of their economy in that day. But at best, those metal mirrors gave only an obscure image. Funny that we get our present-day word enigma from this old Greek root word. Paul said that when everything is finally finished, this whole business of God's story and current history as we know it, when it is all finished and it's wrapped up and it comes to completion, then we'll have full knowledge and the perfect vision will come. He's speaking of when Christ Jesus returns. Yes, we will see Jesus face to face, and we will fully grasp it all of it, and know ultimately the fullness of it all, completed. Gabby and the team are going to come back and bless us with a reflection song, and as they're coming, I want to urge you to think about such perspective from Paul on hope, faith, and love. He says it here. Hope, faith, and love are what really last. Love must be our powerful, permanent priority. So choose love. In those split-second decisions when you are tempted to lash back at somebody, and you know you have them, I do too. In those moments when you are quick to get judgy or you're quick to be divisive, those moments when it's all too easy to just kind of feel lazy and, I think I don't need to show up. Choose love. Agape, hesed love. So let's ask ourselves, how is God's love stirring you? How's God's love stirring me? How will I express such love in tangible action? How will I be his hands and feet poured out for others this week? So right where you sit in these moments, I'm going to invite you to pray along with this deep song as Gabby and the team lead us in it. I invite you to make this your own prayer.